I welcome you very warmly to St. Helens. Especially if you're new to St. Helens or new to the city, there are usually a number of people who are with us for the very first time through this August session, and you're very warmly welcome with us. This is the last of our partnership summer session, where people who work in the city, in the offices roundabout, speak and lead our service. Mark O'Donoghue is speaking today. He's had 6 years as a corporate finance lawyer working with Norton Rose. He's actually just left and joined the staff here at St. Helens to head up and be involved in the city ministry. Next week we'll be back to our normal programme. You can see, I hope you've been given one of these cards, ready or not. We're looking at the teaching of Jesus concerning his return for 7 weeks beginning next week. And you'll see the normal times, 12:35 for our first meeting and 1:15 for the second, followed by lunch at 1:45. Now, our reading today is from 1 Peter chapter 2, so if you'd like to turn to page 1218, 1218, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Just one other thing I haven't mentioned, and that is this working with city workers, which contains all the information about what goes on here at St. Helens to do with the city, and beyond to Fleet Street, Canary Wharf, and groups, meetings at lunchtime, that sort of thing. If you haven't got one of those already, do pick one of those up as you go. You'll find them at the door. Now let's pray, shall we, before we study God's word together. God speaking, "This is the one who I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Our Father God, we praise you that you are mighty, creator, Lord of heaven and earth. And we ask that you would create in us that humble, contrite spirit that trembles at your word, that listens to you and obeys you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, page 1218. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us."
I wonder whether you remember Mission Impossible. You know the jazzy tune. Depending on your age, you might think I'm referring to the TV series or the Tom Cruise movie. At the start of each episode, as the theme tune played, we heard those memorable words: "Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is..." and then whatever the particular mission was for that episode. In today's final session, as William's already said, of this August series, we're focusing on our mission. Our mission to the city in which we work. As we embark on a new year at St. Helens, with people coming to work in the city, with people coming to find out what we're about, what is our mission? With our studies in 2 Corinthians 5 in our minds, let's turn to page 1218 and the passage that was just read for us. The Apostle Peter is writing to Christians who are scattered throughout much of what is modern-day Turkey. They were, by and large, Gentile Christians. In other words, most of them weren't Jews who'd converted to Christianity. They were like most of us. The immediate context of this passage is chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, in which Peter the Apostle sets out a contrast between those people who reject the gospel by stumbling on Jesus on the one hand, and those people who put their trust in Jesus and will be ultimately vindicated on the other. In verses 4 and 5, you can see how Peter describes these believers, these people who put their trust in Jesus. He describes them as living stones, which are being built up into God's dwelling place. And in verse 5, he describes them as God's priesthood. The church doesn't have a priesthood. The church is the priesthood. But notice, will you, in verse 5, that Christians are still to offer sacrifices. They're no longer physical sacrifices offered by a few, but they're spiritual sacrifices offered by every Christian. Nonetheless, verse 5 is clear. They can be acceptable and pleasing to God. And we'll discover this lunchtime that our mission is nothing less than pleasing God, pleasing the living God of the universe. So do we want to please God? It's a good question to start with, isn't it? If we do, how do we set about doing it? Well, first, notice we need to remember who we are. We've already seen that Christians are God's dwelling place, God's priesthood. And the shock of verses 9 to 11 is that the Apostle Peter takes titles and words which have been previously applied to the people of Israel in the Old Testament, and he applies them to these by and large Gentile Christians. So the first half of verse 9, well, it's straight out of Exodus. The second half, it's out of Isaiah. Verse 10, it's the language of Hosea. Peter is describing these Christian congregations, including Gentiles of all people, by the same titles that in the Old Testament were reserved for the people of God. Are you a Christian here today? If so, then know this. You're chosen by God, even though the whole world is his from which to choose. You are his royal priest. No dog collar is required. You are a member of his holy nation, set apart for him and belonging to him. Perhaps you wouldn't call yourself a Christian today. Well, if that's you, you're very welcome. We saw last week that Christianity is a universal product. We don't want to keep it to ourselves. Doesn't this description, though, of a close, intimate relationship with the living God of the universe make you want to investigate things further? Perhaps you've come during August and you've heard again the claims of Jesus and you want to investigate Jesus further. Well, why not sign up for a Christianity Explained course and do that? However, the force of this passage today is for the Christian. We must remember who we are. We're God's chosen people. And we're not arrogant to say that, because we know that there's nothing about us that has merited us being chosen by God. Rather, we say it humbly, because as we saw last week, the price paid to enable us to become God's people, well, it was unprecedented. It cost God his only son. And it's because Christians are God's people that Peter can describe them in verse 11 as aliens and strangers. It's a term he's used already in his letter. He used it back in chapter 1 a couple of times. So years before Star Wars, years before Men in Black, Peter described these Christians as aliens. As Peter made clear back in chapter 1, Christians are aliens, they're strangers in this world because they don't belong here. Christians live in this world only as temporary residents. We only have visitors' visas. Our passports, they're not the fine old British Navy, the slightly less pleasant EU pink. No, our passports are stamped heaven, because it's where our true citizenship lies. Who are we? We're God's chosen people, aliens and strangers in this world, in this city in which we work. First, remember who we are. Secondly, and where I want to spend most of our time today, remember what we're to do. Well, what are we to do? Verse 9 says we're to tell people the gospel, and verses 11 and 12 say that we're to live distinctive lives. Verse 9, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are to declare God's praises. We're to speak about what God has done for us by sending his son to die for us. In other words, we're to tell people the gospel, the good news about Jesus. We cannot say that we're Christians and yet not be interested in others hearing about Jesus. It's not arrogant to do it. Verse 9 says we've been called out of darkness. We're not holier than anyone. We're simply rescued people telling others how they can be rescued. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, but I couldn't possibly do that. You just don't know me. I'm not that type of person. I wouldn't know where to begin in explaining the gospel. What would people at work think if I started to do that? Well, if that's you, don't be discouraged. Instead, why not sign up for an evangelism training course so that with others, you can be equipped to pray for your work colleagues, to tell others how you became a Christian, and to explain what it is that Christians believe. But perhaps you're someone who knows how to explain the gospel. Well, why not take out your diary and block out Tuesdays from now on so that you can invite your friends and your colleagues along? Why not pick up that Working with City Workers leaflet that William was referring to so that you can get the date for the next guest lunch into your diaries ahead of time and start thinking and praying about who to ask? And why not come along to the South Transept just round the corner here at 7:30 or 8 o'clock on a Tuesday morning to pray for the city work if you've got time? We're called to be missionaries in our workplaces, and it's an aim of the city work here at St Helens to create a network of missionaries in offices throughout the city so that people are trained and harnessed to tell others the gospel. You see, St Helens isn't a club. It's not situated on Pall Mall like the RAC. It doesn't exist primarily to serve its members. No, it's more like the RNLI. It's a rescue service that exists primarily to serve its non-members. What are we to do? Well, the first thing is to tell others the gospel. The second thing is spelt out in verses 11 and 12. We're to live distinctive lives. And notice that living distinctive lives has a negative side and a positive side. First, the negative. We are to say no to our sinful self. I am to abstain from those desires which appeal to this world, those desires which appeal to myself. I am to abstain from those desires which war against my soul. You see, Peter wants us to know that there's a war going on, but the theatre of operations, well, it's not Kosovo, it's not Iraq. No, the theatre of operations is my soul. My sinful nature is engaged in a battle with a converted me. If you've seen any of the athletics in the past week or so, you'll have seen people doing battle for the world championships. Gold medals have been at stake in a variety of events. Well, Peter wants us to know that the stake in the battle to which he refers is much, much greater. My eternity could be at stake if I don't fight, if I don't battle. And my weapon? Some super spiritual magic formula? Some new age button to press or trinket to wear? Peter says the weapon is simply learning to say no. Just learn to say no. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it was a bit of a letdown. Just learn to say no. I've since come to view it as Peter's realism. You see, Peter knows that it's enough of a battle to learn to say no. My wife Claire says it's a word that I need to learn in relation to my diary. I must learn it in relation to my sinful nature. And I need to go on and on saying no. I don't know how your sinful nature gets to you in the workplace. My experience over 6 years was that sometimes it was clear and unmistakable, and sometimes it was more subtle. What is it that you need to say no to today, this week? Now, you might be sitting there again thinking, well, it's all well and good for you to say that, Mark, but you don't know what it's like in my office. It's so difficult. Well, look on the handout that you got as you came in, at those verses that are quoted there from Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. The grace of God, that's the gospel, has come to us so that we can say no to ungodliness. Therefore, if we're Christians, we need the gospel, and we need to keep hearing the gospel. It's only by the power of the gospel that Christians, sinful and self-centered people that we are, will actually be able to live distinctive lives. So why not join a small group, such as Read, Mark, Learn for Workers on Thursday evening, studying John's gospel? Why not let William or Doug or me or any member of the staff team know that you'd be interested in meeting up to read the Bible and pray with someone on a regular basis? You see, we need the gospel to help us to say no to our sinful nature. God has given us the gospel. Our responsibility is to put ourselves in situations where we can keep getting the gospel so that we can say no. It's discouraging because it means that life in the office will be a battle. But it's encouraging because Peter clearly recognizes that it's possible to live godly lives, whatever our situation. I don't know your situation, but I know that it's not your office which is the real battleground. No, it's in your heart and your mind, just as it's in mine. You see, I cannot pin the blame for ungodliness on my workplace, as if it were somehow easier for Christians who didn't work in a law firm, or didn't work in a bank, or didn't work down at Lloyd's, to live distinctive lives. No, we're to live Christianly. And Peter says it can be done. If that's the negative side, then the positive side comes in verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans, amongst non-Christians. We're to live good lives. Now, don't mishear me. We don't become Christians by living good lives. No, rather, once we're Christians, well, we're called to be strangers in the world. We're called to be different. And yet I'm sure we'll all admit that as temporary residents in the world, we face the pressure to blend in. So when Claire and I went to the Canary Islands at Easter for a week's holiday, we turned down their attempts at English cooking, and we had paella instead. We wanted to be like the Spaniards. In the same way, pressure nibbles away at Christians until we feel at home in this world. It's a common danger. It's so easy to lose sight of heaven as where we really belong, because the here and now, well, it's so all-embracing and all-consuming. It's so easy to forget that heaven is the ultimate reality when we think that the here and now is all that there is to life. We forget that there is a there and then. When in Rome, do as the Romans? No, says Peter. I urge you, verse 11. Literally, I beg you to be different. You see, we cannot be like Winnie the Pooh. You know Winnie the Pooh. When he's asked what he wants for his elevenses, whether he would like condensed milk or whether he'd like honey, he replies that he would like both. Well, we cannot be like that. We cannot have both the world and Christianity. Christianity is different to the world. And because Christianity is different, then Christians are called to be different too. Different in how we behave in the office, different in how we treat people, different in how we submit to authority. We must be different. Yes, there are parts of the Bible, such as 1 Corinthians 9, which call us to be like the world, but they do so in order that we might have opportunities to tell people about Jesus. So, if I were preaching here today and you were all punks with your noses and your lips and various parts of your bodies pierced, then I might be tempted to go so far as to wear an earring so as not to stick out. Perish the thought. And yet, isn't it ironic? Because if we're honest, we're the same as the world where we should be different, and we're different to the world where we could easily be the same. Remember who we are, remember what we're to do, and finally, remember why we should do it. Last week, Chris Stiven, if you were here, helped us to see one of the primary New Testament motivations to carry out our mission. Do you remember what it was? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Don't bother turning to it. Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all. And we can see that same motivation in this passage. We can see it in verse 9. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. If we're Christians here today, that's what's happened to us. We've been called out of darkness into God's wonderful light. And verse 10 also describes what's happened to us. Once we were not a people, now we are the people of God. Once we hadn't received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Perhaps you've been coming through August as we've studied 2 Corinthians 5, and you've heard again how Jesus died to save us and to reconcile us to God. If we've come along and haven't been moved to respond to that by pledging to give ourselves to God's service in the city, if we haven't wanted to respond like that, well, I'm at a loss to know what God possibly could have done that would make us respond by wanting to tell others about the gospel and by wanting to live distinctive lives. We should carry out our mission because we've been saved. However, I want us to focus today and to draw our attention to the reason that Peter sets out at the end of verse 12. He says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Peter has in mind an evangelistic motive. He's saying we should carry out our mission. We should live to please God by telling others the gospel, by living distinctive lives. Why? So that others can be saved. That's the gist of the second half of verse 12. Peter's realistic. We already know that. He knows that Christians will be accused. He knows that from time to time we'll get it in the neck. Our words will be misinterpreted, our motives and reasons misunderstood. But we live different lives so that even if people do get the wrong end of the stick, at some time in the future they may look back and they may glorify God once they've understood the gospel and been converted. There is power in a different life. It was Francis Schaeffer who said that true disciples of Jesus were the ultimate apologetic, because they showed the truth of the gospel. They showed that it had power to transform lives. There may be rejection now, but we should be motivated to live differently by the impact that it might have on our non-Christian friends and work colleagues. And yet here's another sad irony. Often we live as if we had dual nationality, one foot here, one foot in heaven. We live as if we had two passports. And the scandal, the tragedy, is that we save our best deeds for when we're around Christians, and we're most like the world when we're in the world. We all have that tendency to play the hypocrite. We save our best behaviour for Tuesdays or for Sundays, when we're among people who, according to verse 10, have received mercy. They ought to understand that we're all wretched. They ought to understand when we slip up. But out there in the workplace, when the pressure comes, well, the good deeds are far less obvious. Do you see the irony? Peter says, save your best deeds, not for Tuesdays and Sundays, but from Monday through to Friday, when we're surrounded by people who wouldn't call themselves Christians. We shouldn't live as if we had dual nationality. There should be a consistency to the way that we live. So who are we? We're God's people living as strangers in the world. What are we to do? We're to be different. But we're also to tell people the gospel. I think of the man who explained the gospel to me and led me to Christ. His life was exemplary, but I thank God that he spoke, because if he hadn't, I'd never have known why he was so different. Why are we to do it? Because we've been saved, and so that others can be saved too. Do you remember the start of Mission Impossible? As the theme tune plays and we hear those famous words, "Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is..." and then whatever. We have a mission that is possible. We have a mission that is vital. Do we want to accept it? Do we want to please God? Will we live and speak so that others can be saved? Yes, St. Helens can help. St. Helens can lay on Tuesday lunchtime services, which you could invite your work colleagues to hear the gospel. St. Helens can arrange guest lunches, to which you can invite your friends to. We can lay on Bible study groups, evangelism training. We can organise people to read with you one-to-one. We can do all of that, but we cannot live and speak for you in your workplace so that others would be saved. We all have a part to play. I want to finish by quoting the same words that William quoted from John Stott's biography back in April, when William set out the vision for the work here at St. Helens. It came from Stott's five-point manifesto to his congregation at All Souls shortly after his induction. And it was all about their mission. He said the following: "The multitudes are outside. The task is beyond the clergy. A staff team of 10 curates couldn't do it. there are only two alternatives. Either the task will not be done, or we must do it together. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for sending Jesus to die for us, to rescue us. We thank you for showing us mercy. We pray that we would understand our mission. Help us to live and speak for you in our workplaces. And we pray that as we do that, so you would save your people and cause your name to be glorified. Strengthen us to do it, we pray, for we know how feeble we are. Help us to encourage one another, for we ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.